We're very thankful for the fact that you're here today, for all who are present in our number. We have a good number today, very good number, actually, and quite a few visitors. We appreciate the fact that you are here. There was one announcement that I failed to have Brother Josh announce and don't want to overlook it, and that is that the Old Granbury Road congregation is having a gospel meeting that begins today. In fact, if you have an opportunity and would like to do so, you can actually meet with them today at 5 o'clock. There are details on the board in the foyer, but Brother Jimmy Stevens from Seminole, Texas is doing the preaching. And many of us are familiar with Jimmy. He's a wonderful preacher, fine man. Typically his wife is with him, and they're a wonderful couple. And you will be greatly edified if you were to be able to go. And I would also like to remind you that our meeting is coming up. The Granbury congregation is good to support us in our efforts, and it would be a good thing for us to support them as well. So please consider doing that throughout the week. And again, the details are on the board in the foyer. The verse that was read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 49 by David, is going to be basically what we're going to use as our text to begin our time together this morning. And specifically wanted to make note of the first verse of that. It is written, the first Adam, first man Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. As you look down through the text of 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam, of course, has a reference to Jesus Christ. You look at the contrast that is given in this verse, or this series of verses. We are told that the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And of course, the promise, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is, we are like Adam as we live upon this earth as physical man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In fact, this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is talking about these two Adams within the context of the resurrection. In verse 44, Paul declares that there is a natural body and that there is a spiritual body. And with regard to the second coming of our Lord, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, we are promised that we will be transformed. That the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive will meet him in the air. Thus we will be ever with the Lord. That transformation is from the physical, mortal body. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. It is a transference or transformation between the corruptible and mortal body to the incorruptible and immortal spiritual body that is referred to there in verse 44 of the text. And so to illustrate his point about the resurrection and our transformation, he uses the two Adams. Our natural physical body is represented by the man Adam. And then our spiritual body is represented by Christ, who is, as the text indicates, the last Adam. And so as we talk about this, there are a couple of passages I wanted to make note of in addition to our text in 1 Corinthians 15. First one is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, which acknowledges that what that body is, we really don't know. We're told we're children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so there's going to be a great change, a change that perhaps our mortal minds and our corruptible bodies, we can't fully and totally comprehend, but there are things that we can know. We'll be like Jesus, and as such, we will be immortal. We are promised by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. It will be a changed state, a state that is intended to remain throughout eternity. Now, one of the interesting things about this, and this is the primary point that I'm going to make in my lesson, is that when you're making such a comparison, what you're doing is making a type-anti-type comparison. We've talked about this on a number of occasions. The reason why this is such a good illustration of it is because the language is specifically used in Romans chapter 5 by the Apostle Paul in verse 14 concerning Adam. We are told there in that place in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam serves as a type of the one who is to come. And there are, when we talk about types, comparisons or similarities that can be made between the man Adam and the man Jesus Christ. There are also dissimilarities. There are differences that exist between the two. So what do we mean about when we use the words type and antitype? Most of you are by now familiar with that, but for anyone who may have some conclusion, I'll just make this point very quickly. When you say that Adam was a type of him who was to come, the type is that which goes before. The antitype is that which comes after. And the type in Scripture is referred to as a shadow, a pale imitation of what will be fully revealed, what is the full substance or actual fulfillment of God in His scheme of redemption, His plans for man. He has certain things that He uses to illustrate things that will come after, shadows which would illustrate substance. And if we use that idea of shadow and substance, it's something we can have an easy understanding of. If you are on a sunny day, seeing as you come near to a corner, a shadow that is coming from the other direction, the other side of the corner, you see that shadow, you can look at that shadow without even seeing the object that the shadow represents, and you can see something of that, whether it be a street sign or whether it be a person, maybe a woman with a hat on her head or a very tall man. You can see those things, and then they round the corner and you see the substance. So there is the shadow and there is the substance, the very reality. And that is what is referred to as type and antitype, as we find in the New Testament. By the way, there are other words used in older translations to express this. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, concerning baptism, it is referred to as the like figure. Whereas in the New King James Version, it's referred to an antitype, the substance of what came before. Let me give you two examples with regard to the type-antitype relationship that is found in the New Testament. The first one we'll take from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, where in this particular context, the type, that is the first thing that comes, is the old law. And the antitype, that which comes after, is the new law. Now notice what is said in verse 1. We are told there that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So we find one contrast between the old law and the new. The old law here referred as a shadow of what was to come. Just as we find the shadow that precedes the substance or the actual image of the thing. The old covenant with its sacrifices that could not bring about this perfection for mankind, that those predated what would come after under the new covenant, which was of course the blood of Christ, which was offered once for all. Now going to the other example that I wanted to make note of in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the type-antitype that we have under this particular passage of Scripture is the water of the flood and then baptism. And he has reference to 8 souls during the days of Noah who were saved through the water. And I think it's interesting that phrase is used, saved through the water, because when we talk about the flood, we talk about the flood being a judgment of God, a condemnation of those who are unrighteous. It was God's judgment bringing destruction upon the majority of mankind. In fact, only 8 souls escaped. But understand this, that water which God used to destroy the world was that barrier that separated the unrighteous who lost their lives physically with the 8 righteous souls who were upon the ark. They were saved through the water. They came out the other side in a new and a fresh creation as the 8 who would replenish the earth. And in that same way, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter says there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not to the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what are we, how would we compare it? You have eight souls that were saved through the water in the old flood under the old covenant. In the new covenant, there is an antitype which saves us, baptism. We are saved through the water. It is the barrier that separates those who are unredeemed with those who are redeemed. And so you have that same type, antitype relationship. There are many others that we could talk about. The Passover lamb is the antitype, Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb is the type and Jesus Christ is the antitype. Passover lamb being the shadow, but Christ being the substance. The priesthood of Aaron is the type. The new priesthood with Christ as high priest is the antitype. In fact, when we talk about the priesthood, you'll remember that Melchizedek, who was both king and priest of Salem, was said to be a type of Christ who serves under the new covenant as both our king as well as our high priest. Jerusalem has been described as a type, the New Jerusalem that we talked about in our study this morning and in Revelation chapter 21 as a type of the church. The kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Israel was a type of that which was to come, which again is the kingdom of God, the church under the new covenant. And then with Adam, we find him being a type of the antitype or the substance which was Christ. So with that in mind, let's just take a few moments and talk about the similarities and the differences between the two Adams so that you can see how there was a shadow, an idea, an illustration of what the Christ would be like that is seen in the man Adam. A number of similarities, for example. We'll note that both Adams were placed on the earth miraculously. In fact, Adam and Eve being the first two that were made, Adam was placed on this earth from the dust of the ground. Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It was from that point in time that the law of procreation took place, that men come from men. And we find that indeed through the relations between a husband and his wife, that children come of that marriage, of that that tie that binds them together. The two shall become one flesh, as indicated in the text of Genesis. And so that's a natural thing when we talk about Abel, when we talk about Cain, we talk about Seth and all who have come since. It is through that natural process of childbirth. But the last Adam, Christ, his birth was a miracle as well, as we are aware from. God with us. He came from the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. The text is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and I always love to read this passage because of the significance of it. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. That is, he wasn't aware that what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. But while he thought about putting her away, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so that's a beautiful similarity that we find in the last Adam and the first Adam. Another example we could refer to is the fact that both these men began without the taint of sin. You remember, again, in the beginning there was no sin, there was no knowledge of good and evil until such time as Satan came into the garden, tempted the woman first, and then the man ate as well, and because of this type, it is referred to as that sin entered into the world through that first Adam and death by sin. Last Adam, though Adam eventually sinned, he was not perfect for long. We're told that the last Adam lived his entire life without sin. That's what Hebrews 4:15 tells us, that he is a high priest that can sympathize with us because he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And so there is both a similarity in regard to the purity that was present for a while, But there is a difference there because Jesus did not sin. And we'll talk a bit about more about that in just a moment. The third thing we want to make note of is that both were married. And of course, when we look at that, we can find the typology in Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the husband and wife relationship that had its beginning in the Genesis account, that God intended for the man to leave his father and mother, to cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. While God is joined together, Jesus said, let not man put asunder. This marriage relationship is a special relationship. And you'll remember in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, that it is used to describe the relationship that Christ sustains with his church. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. When we talk about that, you're talking about relationships as well, aren't you? Similarities in that relationship. The Apostle Paul said, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. As Christians, we are to be sanctified, just as there is that hope for chastity and a virgin with regard to the husband-wife relationship. Adam and Eve, we are told, became one. Christ and the church are one as well. When we talk about the husband being the head of the wife, we're talking about that idea of love and subjection that is found in the marriage relationship that is, again, imitated in the church being subject to Christ, which is the head. And so there are many, many similarities that we can look at. And again, understand this, that these things serve. These are created by God, established by God. It's not mere happenstance that these similarities exist. They're intended to teach lessons concerning the nature of our relationship with Jesus Christ, concerning the nature of our eternal standing with God. All of these things have their purpose when we describe those similarities between the first Adam and the last Adam, as indicated in our context, that idea, the first Adam is that which is of the flesh, the last Adam is that which of the spirit. We have the image of the flesh. We know that we live here upon this earth as physical beings, and that we are to die at some point in future. It is appointed for man to die once, after this the judgment. If God tarries, each and every one of us in this building will taste death, but we can have the surety because in the first Adam, all die. In the second Adam, there is life eternal that is promised. That transformation, that spiritual body will be with God in eternity. And so there is that hope. And that hope is illustrated by what we know about the physical, about the first Adam. But let's talk for a few moments about those differences that we alluded to. And we'll note, first of all, that first Adam, in that single act of sin, he changed the whole world. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12 states that, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. You think, well, wait a second. The Bible teaches that Eve was the first one to sin. So sin entered the world by Eve. Eve was the first. Well, that's true. And the fact that she sinned first, she gave to the man and he ate. So Adam sinned after Eve sinned. But the fact is, that's not the image that he's talking about here. He's contrasting and comparing Adam with Christ, the first man with the last man, the last Adam. And so the first Adam brought sin into the world. We call it the Adamic sin. And there are individuals who will basically claim that depravity is the lot of us all simply because Adam sinned. We don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. We bear the guilt of our own sin, as indicated there in verse 12. Death spread to all men because all sin. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But in contrast to the first Adam, who in a single act of sin changed the whole world, the second Adam, in a single act of righteousness, changed the whole world. That last Adam came to this world and became obedient even to the point of death, humbling himself to die on the cross of Calvary. And by it, he became the author of eternal salvation. Again, the text of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 establishes this clearly. He was a son, But though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And there is the contrast between the first Adam, wherein sin comes, and the last Adam, wherein eternity is possible as a result of his life and as a result of his sacrifice. And so we talk about that idea of the first Adam's disobedience, what it cost him. Do you remember that as a result of the sin of Adam, it was required that he be separated from the tree of life, that he could not be partaking of the tree of life. And so God banished him and the woman from the Garden of Eden and placed an angel there at the gate so that they would not have access to the Garden of Eden. We're told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, he drove out the man, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And death entered into the world. And so each and every one of us die. We don't have access to the tree of life. We don't have physical immortality. And it is as a result of the sin of Adam that this physical death entered into the world. The creation changed, but it's also a fact that as a result of his disobedience, spiritual death entered into the world as well. The serpent tempted them. We are told the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is reached full fruition, brings forth death. Satan tempts us. We are enticed by him. We are drawn away by our own lust, and it conceives in our heart. Sin comes as a result of it, and death by sin. Just as Adam, so are we. His disobedience cost him, and it cost us that Garden of Eden and access to that tree. But the second Adam's obedience to death, well, that makes up for that. You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that it was in the mind of God to present to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The intent of God from before the world began, before Adam sinned, as indicated there in the Genesis account. It was God's intent because he foreknew the consequences of the free will that he gave to man, that Adam would sin and that all would sin, and that there was the need for the redemption of man. And as such, he sent his son to die for us. And that second obedience, that second Adam, or that last Adam's obedience to death, gives us an entrance to the eternal garden, the eternal Eden, which is heaven after this life is over. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, we are told it is not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood that Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He is the first fruits, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, that as he was resurrected from the dead and he rose to be in the presence of God at his right hand, even so in that final day, those who are his will be resurrected to life. And because of his obedience, even to death, we have gained entrance and the hope of heaven. And so those are some of the similarities and some of the differences. It's a very simple lesson that I wanted to share with you, but it illustrates that kind of type-anti-type relationship as it's found throughout the entirety of the Old and New Testament, and specifically the significance of Christ coming to this earth. Everything that occurred as a result of Adam, as a result of his sin, and as a result of us as physical creatures following his example in sinning as well, is undone. It is reversed by the efforts of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Redemption can be ours because of what the last Adam, Jesus Christ, has done. So as we draw our lesson to a close, in conclusion, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 21 and 22, which states this very, very clearly. For since by man came death, there we have Adam again, the type. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. The man, capital M, having reference to the Christ, the antitype. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You are made alive in Christ. He is the antitype, which is the one who ultimately fulfills and reveals the redemption of man in his life and in his revelation to us. And so we ask that question. It's a simple question. When we consider that since by man came death and by man came the resurrection of the dead, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The question we ask is, are you in Christ? We hope and pray that you are, but it may be that there are some who are here this morning who are not in Christ. You understand the consequence of sin. That sin that entered into the world and death by it when Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden. Do you recognize the consequence of your own sin? The guilt of your own sin, that the wages of sin is death. Do you recognize that if you are not today in Christ, then that hope of eternal life, that hope of eternal redemption, of being made alive, is not yet yours, but it can be before we leave this building today. And so we call upon you, if you believe these things, if you understand the difference between the type and the antitype, what happened because of Adam, what has been accomplished because of the Christ, that your eternal redemption is in the balance and you desire to become a child of God today, then if you will turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in newness of life. You can be alive again. You can be born again and escape the wages of sin, which is death. We hope and pray that you'll take advantage of that today. If we can assist you, or if there is any other who needs to respond to the invitation call, we call upon you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.